pass the ropes. But being young and adventurous, I couldn't resist going to where the trails were and the mini ski jumps. And so there I was. But then suddenly I see a hole right before me, a pit. And it was too late to try to avoid it. So I decided, well, maybe I could just ski over it. Didn't look that big. And my right ski actually makes it over, but my left ski tip hits the edge inside the pit. And now my momentum is carrying me all the way forward. And back in these days, you know, in the 80s, you know, the ski boots were hard and stiff and they came up to half of your leg. And the bindings weren't that good. So my bindings didn't release me. Yet all my weight and momentum was carrying me forward. And so my leg cracks over the boot. I hear the sound of a lot of pencils breaking. And so I immediately fall back into the pit, and it's a lot deeper than I thought. It's probably about 12 feet deep, but my skis now are wedged in the snow, so I'm suspended there. I'm a little bit more embarrassed than hurt, but then I try to move my left leg, and there's a sharp shooting pain. Then I thought about it all because I didn't listen to stay within the boundaries. You know, there's something about us that always wants to go to places that we're not supposed to go, to test the limits, to push the envelope. And not only is that true, I think, when I was skiing that day, but I think that's true of temptation. Want to get a little bit close without actually soiling ourselves. And sometimes it's just kind of nice or exciting to be there. Well, today we're going to see a passage from Lot, from his escape to Sodom, that tells us, you know what, just don't go there. Don't try to test the limits. Avoid temptations at all costs. Now, if you remember about Lot, he is definitely one who tried to test the boundaries. Initially, he didn't necessarily want to go to Sodom. If we go to chapter 13, if you remember from last week, Lot initially did not want to go to Sodom. But he wanted to go to the place where the land looked like water, the well-watered land. And that land, as you can see in verse 10, that land happened to be near Sodom. So he chose the well-watered land, not thinking anything about Sodom. To his surprise, or in his ignorance, he didn't realize that he was going near a city that was the Las Vegas of the Old Testament. It was wicked and corrupt. Now, actually, perhaps he did realize that he was moving near Sodom. And perhaps his uncle, Abraham, said, you know what, Lot? I don't think you should move there because you're going to be next to Sodom. But if that did happen, Lot probably said, oh, no, it's okay. Those guys in Sodom aren't that bad. They're kind of funny. And I've always wanted to live near the water. That's my dream. But we see, though, in verse... What happens, though, is Sodom is actually a lot wicked than Lot realized. And so wicked and corrupt that even gets God's attention. And so in verse 8, Lot
God decides to judge, I'm sorry, not verse 18, but in chapter 18. In chapter 18, verse 20, because Sodom is so wicked, God decides to judge Sodom. And he sends his angels there for a fact-finding mission to see if that place ought to be destroyed. However, Abraham, being the good guy he is, he sticks up for Sodom and he says, and Gomorrah, and he says, you know what? Don't destroy this place because there's good people there. And he negotiates the number down to 10. And so then God agrees with the number 10, and then he sends his angels on a fact-finding mission to Sodom. Well, we're in chapter 19. And guess who the angels first see in Sodom? It's Lot. And that's interesting, because remember, Lot's intention wasn't initially to actually live in Sodom, but just to be near there. But now, what we see Lot is, in verse 1 of chapter 19, is he is sitting in the gate. That means he's one of the rulers of Sodom. Somehow, Sodom pulled him in, so where he actually became a leader there. And so the angels see Lot, and I think right now they're disguised as men. So Lot doesn't recognize that they're angels. And Lot goes up to them, and though he's a leader of Sodom, he shows that right here that actually he's a decent guy, because he offers them hospitality into his home. And of course, that means food and a place to spend the night. And if you notice, in verse 2, that the angels resist. They repeatedly reject his offer. And said, you know what, that's okay, we would rather sleep in the streets. Now, I wonder why these angels are being so ungrateful here. Is it because they're being Chinese? You know how you have to be asked 3 times before you say yes? I don't think that's the case here. You have to remember, they are on a fact-finding mission to see if they can find 10 righteous people. And if they find 10 righteous people, the Lord said He will spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And so I think they see Lot is a good guy, and they want to check out the rest of the city. Now, however, Lot literally twists their arm, and so they to go into his house, and so they follow him into his home. Now, here's where it gets ugly. Because right after they eat dinner and get ready for bed, everybody from the city, all the men from the city, young and old, from every part of the town, they come and knock on Lot's door, wanting to gang rape the two angels who they think are men. And we see that in verse 5. Now it's obvious, because the people, because everyone from the whole city is there, that there are no 10 righteous people in Sodom. So that means the fireworks are coming. But here, Lot is in a pickle. What's he going to do with this mob from the city banging on his door, wanting to wrong his two guests? Well, Lot shows himself to be pretty brave in verse 6. Because he goes outside and meet them, shuts the door, showing his commitment to protect his guests. But then he does something very strange. He says, basically, look, Don't mess with my two guests. Instead, have my two daughters. Now that's pretty weird. And they're virgins too. You could do anything with them, but just leave my guests alone. Now remember, you know, back in the day, you know, when you want to eat that pie in the refrigerator and your mom says, no, you can't eat that. That's for your guests. You could get the leftovers. So, you know, we all know that you're always supposed to treat your guests special and, in a sense, even better than the residents, even better than your own family. But this seems like it's going way too far. And it's confusing to us. But that's Lot's offer. But however, the mob takes that offer as an insult. That Lot is judging them as wicked. And saying, how can you call us wicked and talking to us about doing this wicked thing when you came here to live with us? And so they actually begin to turn upon Lot. And they said, we're going to do something now even worse to you. And so they start converging upon Lot. And they start banging on the door. And we see that in verse 9. Well, right about, we think it's lights out for Lot. The angels hurry up and grab Lot and take him back into the house, bolt the door, and then they strike that angry mob, those insane people, with blindness. And then we see that in the end of verse 11, they are so blinded that they could not find the door. And literally, they're wearing each other out with their blindness. You could imagine outside, because there's blindness, like a huge mosh pit. They keep on bumping into each other. And so it's supposed to be a funny moment in this story. And then the angels finally reveal their true identity to Lot, that they're actually messengers from God, not just ordinary men. And they tell Lot, you know what, Lot, you need to get out of there because we're certain now, God is certain that this place is wicked. So get your family and get out of here because God is about to blow this place up. Now let's break here for a moment, because if we just stopped here, I think we would assume that Lot and his family is going to get out of the city. I mean, knowing now that the whole city is after Lot, knowing that God is going to judge a city, you would think that Lot and his family are going to run and never look back. Because this is his moment of salvation, his moment of escape, his moment where he is going to turn away from Sodom. You know, I think a lot of us are looking for this moment. You know, when it comes to perhaps getting close to Sodom, or when we're in Sodom, and we're thinking, you know what, the day I'm going to get out is the day I finally get caught, or the day that God finally humbles me, where I have to get out. You understand where I'm coming from? It doesn't really seem like a sin unless we get caught. Like, when I'm playing basketball on Saturday mornings, it doesn't really seem... I'll tell you this. Sometimes I travel. And when I travel, I take an extra step. I kind of look around. I see, is anybody going to call it? Did anybody see it? And then nobody says anything. And I just pass the ball like nothing happened. Because unless you get caught, it doesn't really seem like you're sinning. And I, And I foul a lot, but unless there's referees who are going to say, you know what, 5 fouls and you're out of the game, it gives you almost, in a sense, a license to foul. And you know, not only does that apply to playing basketball, and I see some of my basketball friends are looking at me and shaking their heads. Not only though does that, like basketball, but it's also like speeding. I mean, how many of you guys speed to get to church? But it doesn't seem like speeding unless you get caught. And obviously, though, if there's a risk of getting caught, if there's police nearby, you slow down. So I think it's easy to continue to stay in Sodom and to be in sin, to play with temptation, and one day think, you know what? I'm going to wait until I get caught and just kind of play around a little bit. And then perhaps when I get caught, then I'm going to get out of it. Or if God really tells me he doesn't like it, then I'm going to get out of it. And so we're waiting for this moment that Lot is experiencing right now, when Sodom turns against you. And when God tells you, you know what, you need to get out right now. But before that moment comes, I think we just want to play around, test the boundaries. You know, what we're going to see though, the warning here is, don't go to Sodom. Because even if Sodom turns against you, even if you know God's judgment is coming, it's still not easy to get out. We're going to see that with Lot and his family. You notice Lot in verse 14 goes out to speak to his future son-in-laws, and he tells them to escape because of God's coming judgment. They just laugh at Lot. They thought he was joking. It's not easy to get out of Sodom, even when you know God's judgment is coming. And look, check out in verse 15, with the coming of dawn. You see, that's an important phrase right there. When the angels first came to visit Lot, it was nighttime, right? When the mob came upon Lot's home, they were just ready to get to bed. But now we see it's the coming of dawn. And so, you know how in movies, when the director wants to tell you a lot of time has passed, the next scene you see the sun rising? And so what this is telling us, you know, a lot of time has passed, yet Lot and his family are still there. You would think they would just hightail it out. But they're still in the city, and so the angels in verse 13, they heard Lot to hurry up and get out of there, like you have to tell your family to hurry up to go to church. You know, don't worry about your hair. It's too late for that now. And the angels are insisting and urging and pleading for them to get out of there because this place is gonna blow up. But look in verse 16. They still hesitate. The whole family is dilly-dallying. And you get the sense that they would continue to dilly-dally and stay there if it wasn't for the angels grabbing the hands of Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, and literally dragging them out of that city. Well, right there, you would assume that, okay, end of story. That's a good word. Lot finally escaped. However, it's not that easy escaping Sodom. Look what Lot says in verse 18. He says, "No, my lords, please, I don't want to flee to the mountains." A little bit earlier, the angel said, Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. But Lot insists, no, I don't want to go to the mountains. But instead, let me go to this little town called Zoar. Now it's obvious Lot has become a city slicker. He can't stand the thought of outdoor living. So he wants to go to a town, you know, where there's a well, a place maybe that he can lay his head. And the angels let him have what he wants. They said, okay, do you want to go to the city of Zoar? Well, the town of Zoar will let you go there. And they're going there and the fire and brimstone starts coming upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see in verse 25 that everything in Sodom is devastated. The cities, the vegetations, every living animals. But look what happens to Lot's wife in verse 26. That Lot's wife looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. Now, this look, we know if you kind of study the Hebrew verb of what it means to look, this isn't just, you know, quick glance because the curiosity got the best of you. But this look is the kind of gaze that your woman has when she sees a diamond that's bigger than hers. You know, wow. You know, why couldn't my husband got me one of those? And then she might elbow you and think, look at that one. That's that kind of longing. That and so Lot's wife had a longing for Sodom. And so God turned her into a pillar of salt. Now, why did he do this? Well, obviously because she was being disobedient. By being disobedient to the command not to look back, she is forfeiting her salvation. But I think another obvious reason is, you know what? If you love Sodom, if you love evil, you are going to miss out on God's grace. And that is a problem of staying in Sodom and then one day thinking you can get out is because you might be there so long you don't want to leave anymore. And that's what we see happening to Lot and his family. They became assimilated into Sodom. So they didn't want to leave despite the fact that the whole city was after them. Despite the fact of God's judgment, that was where their heart was. You know, you cannot receive God's grace if you love the world. And that's what we're seeing here. And not only, of course, is this true for an unbeliever when it comes to trusting Christ. It says that Jesus came to be a light into the world. But men rejected Jesus because they were in darkness and their deeds were evil. They loved darkness more than they loved the light. But you know what? Even if you're a Christian, even if you escaped the fire, Sodom will still have an effect on your life. And we see that in a very sad, tragic ending to Lot's life in verse 30. Because in verse 30, it ends up where Lot's so afraid of the people of Zoar. Obviously, he's not trusting God, that God and God's promise that he said that he would protect him in Zoar. He gets freaked out by the people there. And so, ironically, he moves up to the mountains where the angels told him to go in the first place. And they isolate themselves in this cave. And because of this isolation, the daughters come up with this scheme. See, they realize that because there's no men around, that they need to preserve the family line. So the oldest daughter comes up with the scheme to get her dad drunk and then have sex with him. And so she does. And then she also recommends that scheme to her younger sister. And she does. And in both cases, we see in verse 53, and then again in verse 35, the narrator tells us that Lot did not know what was going on. He did not know when his daughter went to bed with him and woke up. So part of the reason is to tell us, you know, this was all the daughter's idea. And I think what the narrator is telling us, in a sense, it does kind of, would you say, excuse Lot from the shame and this dishonor of this disgusting act that he had with his daughter? Would you say that excuses him? Well, I think what he's trying to tell us is, you know what? These daughters are very wicked to think of such a thing. See, and here's the tragedy of it all, is you can escape from Sodom. But if you've been there too long, Sodom will stay with you. And I think we as believers have experienced that. That yes, we are saved. Yes, we are born again. Yet, when we sin, we still suffer the consequences, which is what? Our memories. And so, we bring those memories of that wicked lifestyle into our other relationships. And so, our friends suffer. Our marriages suffer. Our church suffers. But I would agree with you that, you know what, ultimately, it was Lot's responsibility. And that he was ignorant of this whole affair describes Lot's whole life. Because somehow he thought he could lead his family into Sodom and never be influenced by that wicked city. And so, ultimately, Lot is responsible. You know, this passage is a warning to us to don't mess with sin. To don't put yourself into tempting situations. To don't go into Sodom, but stay within God's boundaries. And how do you do that? You must remain in Christ. We stay in God's boundaries by remaining in Christ. You know, when I was skiing, once in a while, I would see some skiers who are blind, that they are actually skiing. And you might think, how can you ski blind without bumping into something? If you're on the ski slopes, what you actually see is they're blind, yet there's an instructor following them. And the instructor will shout out directions, when to turn, or when there's a large obstacle coming their way, or what the terrain looks like. So all the blind skier needs to do is to listen and trust in their instructor and be confident that instructor will follow them wherever they go. You know what? Jesus said that He will be with us wherever we go, even when we're in Sodom. And you know what? We live in this world. And so we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to listen when the Holy Spirit tells us to don't go there. To don't even test the limits. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit when He tells us to not get to angry, but to love, to forgive, to be gracious, to be giving, to check our pride. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to be in God's Word. We need to meditate upon it so we can hear the commands of Jesus. To understand how He wants us to live. To be conscious of His presence at all times. So we won't run into something. To remain in Jesus. You know, I think also, as we're remaining in Jesus, we need to get rid of the stimulus that tempts us. Jesus says if your right eye causes you to sin, what? Take it out. Because you first start sinning with your eyes of what you see. So take out that stimulus. And what comes next, though, if you do see and you begin to lust, you want to touch. So what does He say? Cut that hand off. And what He's telling us is to take out those areas in your life that are tempting you. Don't play around. You know, if you're trying to lose weight, you don't do yourself any favor by stocking your freezer with Bluebell. Right? It just makes sense. If you're serious about dieting, to get rid of the Bluebell. And so, for us guys, if we're serious about holy living, there's some things we need to get rid of. You know, when I was a single guy, I never had a TV in my room. And I never had internet access at my home. And now that I'm married, I have a TV and internet access. You know, I tell you, I could never ever take cable TV. And I would just spend all the time watching cable TV. I'm that type of person. And once I watch, I'm just there. And, you know, even the internet, I can't take the internet unguarded. And that's why in my home we have a filter on the internet where it says I can't surf the net past 11 o'clock. That's it. I need those boundaries because I've learned that I can't trust myself. I'm going to encourage you guys, whatever is causing you to sin, to get rid of it. I'll tell you what. You know, even ESPN is blocked out from my internet access. Because somebody thought it was too much of a time waster. At first I was so mad. ESPN! I look at that thing every day, it's okay! There's nothing bad about ESPN. But I'll tell you what. It's not that big of a deal. And I've been out without ESPN for about a month. You know what? I don't miss it anymore. You know, some sins are hard to get out of. But some sins aren't as powerful as we think. But it's just that we're very weak. And we're easily distracted. So you take that sin out of your life, or that distraction out of your life, you won't miss it. But if it's always there because we're so lazy and we're creatures of habit, ESPN. Every single day I'm on the net, ESPN. And I'm not saying all you guys have to do this, but I'm just saying this is what I'm battling with. We all have our different stumbling blocks. So whatever is getting at you, cut it off, take it off. And lastly, you know what, you cannot stay within God's boundaries. You cannot remain in Christ alone. We need some friends. We need some people to watch us like a hawk. To journey in this together. To be among a community of believers. Thank the Lord if you have these people in your life. Seek them if you do not. Pray for them. Let's pray.